We're going to open our Bibles together to John chapter 1. And this evening we're going to read the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his word. Let's bow our heads and pray once again. Father, we need your help desperately. Lord, we are handling your word and we want to do that well. We want to think well about what we've read. But Father, above all, we pray that you would be our teacher. Lord, tonight we don't want to rely on ourselves, our own understanding, but we want to rely on you. So please help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last Sunday morning, Harold asked us a question, which also he sung a great song to us as well that we joined in, and also it was echoed in the very first hymn that we sung this evening, "Have you any room for Jesus?" And we were challenged to make room for Jesus, and much of the world will not do that this Christmas time. What does an average UK household look like at Christmas? Well, it's a lot of overs, and I'm not talking about cricket. Overeating, overdrinking, overspending, oversleeping, overwatching television, and the list could go on. Have you got any room for Jesus? Well, this Christmas time, when I'm preaching anyway, following on from very helpfully what Harold showed us last Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at John 1, verses 1 to 18. Now, we have looked at this in the past. I was speaking to a pastor on a telephone not too long ago who had been at church a long time. I asked him what he was speaking on. I can't remember what his answer was, but he said, "I've been at this church such a long time, it's really difficult to do something different and something fresh." Well, this is my eighth Christmas at Hope Church. There's only four Gospels, so you do the maths. And one of them doesn't mention, and that's this one. So it's no surprise that we've perhaps seen this before, but I think, although I've had a new laptop during the time, and it may have been lost somewhere, but I think we've only looked at John 1, 1 to 18 once, quite quickly. And what we're going to do, the plan is to go quite slowly through John 1, 1 to 18, and then Christmas morning, don't worry, you can go home before then, but by Christmas morning, God willing, everything going to plan, will be at John 1, 14. Which is the Word became flesh. That's where we're aiming for on the 25th of December, and we'll do 14 to 18 that day, like I say, God willing and everything going to plan. Now, why is this following on from what Harold said? Well, because he challenged us, do we have any room for Jesus this Christmas time? And what I want the heading to be that will cover all the different sermons and messages that I bring is this: making Christ supreme in Christmas. That's the title for the whole series, Making Christ Supreme in Christmas. Now, I need to clarify something about that sentence. I am not making Christ supreme this Christmas. You're not making Christ supreme. He is supreme. What we're aiming to do is recognize that. If you want a text for all the messages, it's Colossians 1:18, well, part of it anyway, that says this, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, a different version, that in everything he might be preeminent, or in a different version again, in order that he alone might have the first place in all things. For those of us who follow football, I know some of you are groaning with the mention of it, but for those of us who follow football, there is a regular debate. Who's a bigger club, Manchester United or Real Madrid? Who's a better midfielder, Paul Scholes or Steven Gerrard? And the list goes on. What we are not doing here is debating whether Jesus is better than Turkey, whether Jesus is better than presents, whether Jesus is better than Santa, whether Jesus is better than parties. This is not a debate. He alone is in first place. He is supreme. He is preeminent. And the reality, that's the reality, whether we are acknowledging that or not. So this is the truth. Jesus is, will be, is preeminent, whether we recognize that or not. And the reality is for every person on the planet is Jesus is either preeminent in our salvation or in our judgment. God will be seen as glorious either through the grace he shows us or when we receive his justice. In all those things, Jesus will be preeminent because Jesus is supreme, because Colossians tells us that. And so what I'm aiming to do this Christmas time is for us to recognize Christ as supreme in Christmas and also in our lives. I know, I'm sure for many of us, that is the settled conviction of our hearts already, but we need to reinforce that and also live accordingly. So that's the introduction to the series. Now comes the introduction to John. John is an evangelistic book by very nature. So if you go to John chapter 20 and verse 31, in John 20, 31, very well known verse, this is John's purpose verse for his book. So in John 20, verse 31, we are told the reason why John has written this gospel. So it says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John, we've been told in verse 30, has too much material to fit into a book. It's amazing that he's been able to make his book so short. He's had to leave loads out. But the intention of what John has put into this gospel, the intention of it is to get the reader to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And by believing Jesus is the Christ, the result is life in his name. So where does the story begin? Well, before the iPhone 6 was the iPhone 5. Before the iPhone 5 was the iPhone 4. Before the iPhone 4 was the iPhone 3. You might get the pattern here. Before the iPhone 3 was the iPhone 2. Before the iPhone 2 was the iPhone. And before the iPhone was the phone. Before the phone was a yogurt pot. Did anyone use one of these with a bit of string? Great fun. Before that, there were smoke signals. Well, where's the start of the journey for John 20, 31? So John wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, where does that story begin? That's his purpose. That's what he's trying to do. So you're part of this story. You're part of John's story. So where does he begin this story? Now, I don't know the history of the iPhone. Someone will. But I just can't imagine what it must have been like for someone to be sat in, like, the Apple offices or whatever, in, like, an ideas meeting and coming up with this concept of having an iPhone, just remarkable, and then actually seeing that materialize. Or I was talking to someone the other day about televisions, and they were telling me about this TV that they saw, and you know what it's like, where it almost looks clearer than real life, if that's possible. You know, one of these massive TVs, and the color looks better than if you're actually there. I remember watching a game of tennis like that, and you could see more dust, and it was just amazing. The first person that had this idea for a telly, I'm sure they never realized where it would get to. Well, where does this story begin? Often with books, not always, but often the writer starts at the chronological beginning of the subject matter. So once upon a time in a faraway land, there was a beautiful princess or whatever. Well, where does John begin? So John, in this historically accurate true story, which includes you believing in Jesus, where does he begin? Matthew starts, now Matthew is a gospel primarily to the Jews, not exclusively, but primarily aimed at Jews. Matthew starts with Abraham, which we can understand. For those of us who come on a Monday night, we've been tracing some of these promises that were given to Abraham. So you can understand why this is a big deal for the Jews. Mark, he starts his gospel in Isaiah's prophecy. And that Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, is explaining John the Baptist so he can explain who Jesus is. And Mark's first eight chapters in Mark's gospel is saying who Jesus is, so we can understand that as well. Luke, who is a historian and medical doctor, he starts with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And of course, we can understand that because he went and spoke to eyewitnesses. He couldn't go and speak to Isaiah, could he? He was analyzing the data. He went to speak to some eyewitnesses, found out about Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, and started to write his gospel there. Now, where does John begin his story? Now, remember, we're trying to get to John 20, 31, which is showing us who Jesus is, that we will believe and have life in his name. So does he start with, well, the clues in the chapters and the verses, of course he doesn't, but does he start at John 3, 16? Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, that proclamation, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. No, he doesn't start there. The story's before that. So does he start with John the Baptist, who cries out, look, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world? No, he starts before that. Does he start with the prophets, or verse 17 in our passage, the law and Moses? No, he starts before that. Does he begin with Jesus in the main? No, he doesn't start. Where does he start? John takes us way back. Way, way, way back. This story of receiving everlasting life, purpose statement, the story begins not with the gospel proclamation, not with John 3:16, not with the baby in the manger, not with John the Baptist, not with the prophets, but John takes us right back, John 1:1, in the beginning. In the beginning. That's where this story begins. Right at the very beginning, before there is any matter whatsoever. 2 points tonight from our first three verses. We're only going to look at the first three verses. The first point is the Word is God. And the second point is through the Word all things were made. So in the beginning, right at the very beginning, we see the Word is God. I want you to imagine John. Remember, he's trying to get to that purpose statement. He's trying to get people to believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life in his name. And he picks up his pen. Can you imagine it? And he's desperately thinking, how can I help people to recognize that Jesus is the Christ? That Jesus is supreme? How's he going to show people that? How's he going to amaze them? He picks up his pen and he writes two sentences that are so simple. The words are not difficult to understand at all, but the words are so profound, so filled with deep, deep truth, incredible power and realities about God. He writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John, in those two sentences, well, at least in our Bibles anyway, he is revealing something about Jesus, and he's also answering any critics' objections. So follow my chain of thought in here. So if you're reading, so if you were a good Jew and you've had it drummed into you, there's only one God, so you start reading this, in the beginning was, now how would you finish that sentence? Now if you were a Jew reading it, you'd go, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what would come into your mind. So you're thinking, okay, so there's God, in the beginning there's God. But here John's saying, in the beginning was the Word. So maybe John's just using a different name for God there, right? Well, wrong. Because we're told straight after that, and the Word was with God. So now maybe we're thinking, well, John is telling us about someone who's there in the beginning with God, so maybe it's just someone who isn't God. But no, because he continues. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So maybe, oh right, again, chain of thought here, maybe we're going, okay, so maybe this is a created divine being. But no, because John, again, stops us thinking that in verse 3. Because he tells us, through him, that's the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So this Word, whoever that is not a creation. It's not a created, he's not a created being. The Word is God. Now, that is just incredible. These verses, John has loaded them, telling us incredible things about God. About the Word, sorry. The Word, in his existence, was there before any created matter in the beginning. Before the dawn of time was the Word. And the Word was with God, which means they are the same, but yet they're different. So they're the same, but also they're distinct. They're one, but they're separate. The Word, notice, is in a relationship with God, and at the same time is God. So he's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-self-sufficient. Now, this is why Jesus is preeminent. This is why he is superb, supreme, glorious, because he's before all things. He's more powerful than all things. He's more worthy than all things. He has more worth than all things. Now, that's Jesus. But the question, and this should be in your minds, and it's certainly in my mind, is every time I come to John, why, John, do you use the name Word? So why not just say Jesus? So in the beginning was Jesus. Well, in some senses, and listen very carefully to the next few sentences, don't shut off after the first sentence, otherwise you'll think I'm a heretic. In some senses, Jesus, in some senses, didn't exist back then, because that was the name given to the God-man. So, of course, he did exist, but he hadn't been given the name Jesus yet. So John couldn't call him Jesus, because then he was only called Jesus when he was born. Now, it's probably helpful for us to understand why John uses the name Word by understanding how Word is used in the Old Testament. So if you went to, you don't have to, but if you went to Genesis 1:3, you will see that the Word of God is powerful in creation. So in Genesis 1:3, it says, "And God said, let there be light." Now, we all can finish the verse. "And there was light." So God's Word, when he speaks, when I speak, my words just break silence. His speech, his words, come with the authority and power to do what they say. So when God says, "Let there be light," light happens. Your words can't do that. When Jesus is in the boat on the storm, he just speaks to the storm to be still. And his words, we come with the power to do it. God's Word, we see in the Old Testament, also brings revelation time after time. We see God speaking to prophets, telling them things they would not know. So God's Word is powerful. God's Word reveals things. God's Word also brings deliverance. So in Psalm 107:20, it says, "He sent forth his Word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave." So he sent forth his Word and healed them. So we must understand that God's Word brings deliverance. So in the Old Testament, Word is used to speak of power, revelation, and rescue, deliverance. So the Word, Jesus, is all these things. The Word, Jesus, is God's power, is God's ultimate revelation, is God's ultimate deliverance. One man writes this: "What God had to say to us was not only or mainly what Jesus said, but who Jesus was and what he did." So if you want to know about God, if you want to know what God wants us to know, the primary place we need to go is Jesus, because Jesus very much is God's final word. When we look at Jesus, we see everything God wanted to communicate, all that is God. So that's our first point. We see our first point in those first couple of verses is that the Word Jesus is God. Now, I wonder if you believe that this evening. Do you believe that Jesus is supreme because he is God? Do you believe that? Because it's no small thing if you do. As we continue through the book of John, we see many people who refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is God. So on one occasion, Jesus said this to the Jews: "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." what Jesus said to the Jews was before Abraham, and Abraham was thousands of years earlier, I am, I was, I existed. And of course, we know God revealed himself to Moses as the great I am. So to the Jews, Jesus spoke of his eternality. Now, what was the Jews' response? This is what was recorded for us. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. So that was the Jewish response, not everyone, but some Jews' response to Jesus claiming to be God. They picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself slipping away from the temple grounds. They wanted to kill him. So tonight, and they eventually did kill him. So tonight, believing in Jesus, if you believe Jesus is the eternal Word, is God himself, that is no small thing. In fact, when we get to the very end of John, before the famous verses that we looked at, John's purpose statement, we have a high point in the book. And the high point in the book is Thomas. Do you remember? He wasn't there when the disciples were gathered and Jesus appeared to them and he said, I want to see it for myself. I want to be able to place my fingers there and put my hand in Jesus' side. And then Jesus comes at when Thomas is there, and what does Thomas say? He declares, doesn't he? My Lord and my God. He got it. He realized who Jesus is. He got the point that John wants all his readers to get. And what was Jesus' response to Thomas? He said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So if you're here tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, that's no small thing. Jesus says, you are blessed. Now here's my question in form of application. Very topical application this time of year. If Jesus is supreme, and if you're going to make Jesus supreme in your life at Christmas time, if you are recognizing that he is God, how are you making him supreme? What difference is he making in your life? So he is no add-on. If he is supreme, he's no add-on that you squeeze in between the different Christmas specials. He's got to have first place in all things. So one very simple application. So what about in your Christmas decorations? Now, I used to be a bit bar humbug. I'm going to admit it. I used to be a bit bar humbug and not really, couldn't be bothered getting the Christmas decorations out. Because they just have to be put away, don't they? So what's the point anyway? But over time, I've come to realize that if we're not going to celebrate Christmas, who is? Okay? But here's the challenge. When I put my Christmas decorations up, or watch someone else in my house put them up, how do our Christmas decorations look different to my neighbor's Christmas decorations? How do I show that I'm celebrating the birth of Jesus and not just the season? So let me tell you what we did a couple of years ago. We ordered the letters Jesus made out of wood to put in our front window. Now, I wasn't content with this and decided it'd be great to get some LEDs to put on the Jesus letters. So I got a drill and drilled out little holes. I didn't go to like Quality Save to get some LEDs. I, you know, got the ones that you have to solder up with the, you know, the resistors or something. I don't know. So you had to do them all. Now, what I didn't realize, well, I did, but I didn't realize quite the impact, was I'd ordered ultra bright LEDs. They lit up Ashton Heath. Concerned that a plane might try and land in our dining room or a crash be caused on the East Lancashire Road, I never switched them on. Now, we have the letters, which are actually well lit up by the street light, and you can see them perfectly clearly, but they look a bit of a mess now after I've had a go at them. But that's something. Jesus, or we around our house have multiple nativity sets, or on our mantelpiece, Holly a couple of years ago made a decoration which just simply has the names of Jesus on it, all the different names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and that's on our mantelpiece. Now, I'm not trying to say that our Christmas decorations are great, or that, you know, we've got it all together and sorted. What I am trying to say is, are you, and am I, in my Christmas decorations, clearly showing that Jesus is supreme. Now, what I am not saying here is that everything's got to have Jesus' name on it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that in some way, our decorations need to be a bit different, don't they, to our neighbours who are just celebrating the season? I wonder, is there something you could do this year, just maybe you don't have any decoration that's pointing to Jesus or his birth, is there just one thing you could add? Just one thing this year to add with all your different Christmas decorations that's quite prominent. Of course, don't go for cheesy neon lights like I tried that failed. Just something that just nicely points people to the Lord Jesus. Maybe just raises a question. Maybe just at the postman season, just wonders, you know, what are they celebrating that's slightly different here? That's just one application, making Christ supreme. If he is your God, if he is the eternal one, if he does have to have first place, that's just one very simple application that you can do to make that a reality. Okay, second point, which is very brief, so don't worry if you're looking at your clock. This is verse 3. In verse 3, it says, through the word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So why is Jesus supreme? Jesus is supreme. Not only is he God, but he made everything. Nothing exists without him. Like I've already indicated, John 1:1-3, John wants us to have in our mind Genesis 1 when we're reading these verses, okay? So when, like I said, when we start reading in the beginning, we have to stop ourselves from saying God created the heavens and the earth. So what John is doing for us here is expanding on Genesis 1. He's helping us to understand things we don't already know from Genesis chapter 1 itself. So in this verse, as you think about Genesis, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So this baby that we celebrate at Christmas time, mild and fragile, this Jesus that people love to confine to December 25th, in fact, let's be honest, society's pushed him out of there as well, he is the one who created all things. So if you find a thing, the Word made it. It is impossible to find a thing that the Word did not make. He made you. He made me. He made your brain. He gives you your next moment, which means there is no place for any boasting whatsoever. Any achievement of yours is actually an achievement of his, because he made you and enabled you to do that. Now, I think this Christmas time, making Christ supreme, that should humble us. And it should drive pride far, far from us. Because as we look at the Word, he is the one that's supreme. So by implication, we're not. There is no place for pride at Christmas time when we see God is the one who created all things and is the Lord of all. Pride is such a deadly thing. This is what one man writes about pride. One of the most dangerous qualities of pride is that it sneaks into places in our hearts where other things once lived. We begin to conquer some sinful attitude or habit or addiction with God's help, and soon we marvel at our own strength or resolve or purity as if somehow we'd accomplished it on our own. C.S. Lewis writes, "The devil loves curing a small fault by giving you a great one. The confidence we feel in ourselves after defeating sin can carry us as far away from God as, or even farther away, than the sin we defeated. If we battle some sins but welcome pride, we lose the war. But if we suffocate pride, we will starve every other sin of its oxygen." And this Christmas time, for Christ to be supreme, we need to recognize the fact that Jesus was sent by his Father to this earth reveals to us that we are broken and needy. He is the creator of all. He is the Lord of all. And so the only thing we can do in the knowledge that he has made all things is fall on our faces in humble surrender and worship. Which means this Christmas time, to make Jesus supreme means there is no place for casual Christianity. Why? Because he is Lord of all. In those three verses that we've read together, there are 9 references to God. In 3 verses, 9 references. Now that tells us that life, Christmas, isn't really about us. It's really about him. So tonight, let us close as we resolve to live this reality, making Christ supreme this Christmas time. To live in any other way is to live outside of reality, which is to live a false life. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we sing our final song together. Father, the Lord Jesus is supreme. We acknowledge that. Father, it took a miracle in our hearts to recognize that. Father, forgive us when we too don't make room for Jesus. Forgive us when we think we've made room for Jesus because we've given a couple of hours of our time on a Sunday. Father, please help us as a church and individuals this Christmas time to be pointing to Jesus, making much of Jesus, celebrating Jesus, recognizing he is the eternal one, recognizing he is the creator of all and therefore the Lord of all. Tonight we gladly bow the knee and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.